chapter 13. So thank you, Brad. Wherever you are, where are you? Is he here this morning? Second service? Okay, I'll thank him second service. You know, the year is 2020, and our political environment has quickly begun embracing policies that literally are targeting Christians and Christian values. And there's a growing hostility, you've noticed it, I'm sure, against Christians and Jews today. There's a hostility that's directed at us because of a false reputation of hate and enmity toward humankind. And unfair as it is, a false reputation or bad reputation is very hard to recover from and to correct. And more we're seeing the absence of Christians and godly men and women in government and public office. Christians are no longer seen as virtuous and good, but are now viewed as a threat to the good of our society. And for this reason, Christians around the world, even here in the United States of America, are discovering a greater affinity to Christians in the first century. Yes. So how should we as 21st century followers of Christ respond to our secular society? What's our responsibility towards government? How should we respond to government policies that are evil and wrong? Should we vote? And if so, who should we vote for? Should we pay taxes to a government system that is wasteful and sinful? What are our godly obligations toward government officials and policies that are in direct contradiction to our Christian convictions and values? I want to explore these subjects with you this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would take us by the hand and walk us through your word, Lord, that we might understand more what it means to be a Christ follower today in the year 2020. Lord, that you would speak to us and help us to learn to be, Lord, wise as serpents, harmless as doves, in a very, very dangerous, yet very exciting time to be on planet Earth. So, Lord, speak through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you know that Jesus not only unites people, as he's done with us, but he also unites his enemies? Yeah, he did that. In Jesus' day, there were different religious movements, and they fought with one another. They contradicted one another. They were the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. And they all had one thing, though, in common. All four of these religious groups were threatened by Jesus, and they hated him. They wanted to do away with him. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, it records about a day that each of these four groups sent representatives one by one to Jesus in order to stumble him, in order to test him, in order to trap him. And of particular importance for us this morning is the challenge that came from the Herodians. I want to read it to you from Matthew 22, verses 17 through 21. They came to Jesus and they said, "Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Literally, in one sentence, Jesus silenced his enemies, didn't he? But he also validated all human government, even godless ones, but he set limitations. Yeah. So what does Caesar have his image stamped on? What Jesus was saying, his image is stamped on the outward life of mankind. The things that are the responsibility to protect and to guard, organize systems and functions for the common good, to establish law and order. But what has God stamped his image on? Jesus was inferring that God was stamping his image on the inward life, right? Our personality, our intellect, our will, our emotions, our soul. So render therefore to Caesar the coin that is minted from Rome. But unto God render the human soul from the mint of heaven. So Romans 13, Paul describes what kind of citizens we are to be. Now remember, ancient Rome is not friendly toward Christians. No, they were hated. Christians were seen as worshiping a false god. They were blamed for many of the problems in society. They were persecuted. They were imprisoned. They were tortured. And they were put to death. Would you do me a favor and stand as we read from God's word? We're going to read the text this morning, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Now, I want you to remember as we're reading these words, Paul penned these words while Caesar Nero was on the throne. Remember that guy? He's the one that burned down half the city of Rome and blamed it on the Christians. Remember that guy? He's the one that tied Christians to posts in his garden and had them wrapped with tar and set on fire so he could laugh at them. This is who was ruling Rome when Paul took the pen and wrote these words to us. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister to avenge the avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you will also pay taxes, and they are God's ministers attending it continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear for whom fear, and honor to whom honor is due. You may be seated. Verse 1, Paul begins as he's writing to the Christians in Rome, under Caesar Nero, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So Paul is saying that all powers are under God's sovereign control, even the ungodly ones. Yeah, that means Hitler, Stalin, Nebuchadnezzar, King Herod, and Caesar Nero, all of them. Listen to what God spoke to his people. Think of this. When he sent his people into exile and he banished them from the kingdom back in the Old Testament times, and he said to his people, you're going to be banished and you're going to be taken prisoner by pagan nations who serve pagan gods, And this is his advice to them through the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 29:7. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, God says, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Wow. So the key point here is civil leaders serve with God's permission. They serve with God's permission. They are appointed by God. So I want you to realize that Paul is telling you and I, as Christ followers today, that all are appointed by God. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about King George, George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, John F. Kennedy, Lyndon B. Johnson, Richard Nixon, Ronald Reagan, Jimmy Carter, George W. Bush, Bill Clinton, Barack Obama, and yes, even Donald J. Trump. Yeah, we are to be subject to them, and he says we're to pray for them. That's our responsibility as Christ followers. Our leaders are to remember that God is in control, and he is using them to accomplish his purposes. And that's hard for us sometimes to understand, but we need to believe it and trust God's word. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So Paul addresses those who want to resist authority over them. Now, last week, Pastor Aaron shared from Romans chapter 12, you might remember, and his focus was describing the characteristics of love, what love is, and also he talked about what love is not. You remember his points? First, love is pure. Secondly, love endures. Third, love is humble. And fourth, love makes peace. And under that fourth point, we learn that the Bible tells us that vengeance is not ours. It's the Lord's. Remember? It's the Lord's. So that begs the question, how and when will he take vengeance on those that are doing wrong? Well, we know he's going to do it at the great white throne judgment, don't we? Revelation chapter 20. He's going to take vengeance on all that have done wrong. But he has also ordained human government to execute vengeance and justice for the good of mankind. Is there still injustice and wrongdoing in our society? Yes, of course there is. No human institution, no human individual is without mistakes and imperfections. But when Jesus returns, things will be different. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Amen? Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. He's God's minister. Some of your versions say he's God's servant. In the Greek, the word is the same word we get the word deacon from. He's God's deacon? Wow. Think what a difference it would make if every public servant understood this, that the responsibility of government is to do good. God's servants to do good. But that begs the question, what if government isn't doing good? Is a Christian ever to disobey or to resist authority? I think the answer is yes. But when is it okay for a Christian to resist? I wanted to explore that briefly with you this morning. There's three times that I would think that as Christians, we need to prayerfully consider how we respond to government over us. The first one is when we are asked to do something which would violate a clear command of Scripture. Underline that word, clear command, if you're keeping notes. If you're asked to do something that violates a clear command of Scripture, you need to obey Scripture before government. A good example is in the book of Acts, chapter 4 and 5. You might remember the disciples were preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ. They were arrested, and the leaders commanded them, do not teach anymore in that name, Jesus. And they let them go. Next day, the apostles, the disciples, they're back to teaching in the name of Jesus. So they brought him in again and said, didn't we tell you not to teach anymore in that name? And what was their answer? Well, they said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Yeah. So the commands of God have a higher authority over us as Christians than the commands of men. But I want you to notice something if you continue reading the story in verse 40. They paid a price for their disobedience. Yeah, it'll come at a cost. Secondly, as Christians, we must resist when we're asked to do something that is sinful or immoral. So what if your boss asks you to compromise your integrity by lying or falsifying records? What do you do now as a Christian? Well, I was thinking back on my life. An example is, some of you know that I used to be a meat cutter in my former life. Years ago, I'm a journeyman meat cutter. And in the meat department that I was in, there was in this shop, this store, there was a high demand for calf liver. Okay. Calf liver was twice the price of beef liver. And we just couldn't keep up with the demand. So my boss, one day, he said, I had all these livers, and I was cutting them up and put them in boats. And so he said, I want you to take half of them and label them as calf liver at, let's say, $2 a pound, and the other half and label it as beef liver at $1 a pound. And he left for the day, and I continued working through the night, and I was busy cutting meat, and then I had to wrap all these things. And one of the things I had to label and weigh was the liver. So I had a couple hours to really ponder this dilemma that I had, and I decided, you know what, I cut this, I know what's in it, and I labeled it all as beef liver at $1 a pound, because that's what it was. So when I came in the next day, he was furious. He just exploded on me. And I said, look, you asked me to do something that is wrong. That's beef liver. I know because I cut it and I put it in those containers. He had actually taken the labels off and done what he wanted to do in the first place. He never asked me to label the beef liver as calf liver anymore. But other employees, he did continue to do that. I want to think that he realized that as a Christian, that I can be trusted to do the right thing, even in the face of possibly losing my job. Okay, I could have lost my job. But I still, to this day, don't regret doing that. So third, the third time we need to resist ungodly laws is when laws of our society and government go against our Christian conscience. And this is so applicable for us today. Could you support working in the abortion industry? How about if you were a healthcare provider, you're in the medical field all these years, and now you're being asked to perform an abortion on a perfectly healthy human baby, abortion on demand, and you're being told you must do this. Now what do you do? Yeah. Would you work a job that made nuclear weapons? Would you work in an industry that caused gross pollution on the earth? How do you feel about going to war to defend your country? You see, these are things that you need to really determine based on your Christian conscience. In each of these three instances, we must carefully search the scriptures, carefully. We need to seek godly counsel. We need to pray fervently. And we need to understand there may be a heavy price that we need to pay in order to stand with integrity and fidelity to the Lord. Yeah. Verse 4, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, Paul says, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. We need to understand no human government ever has or ever will be able to bear the sword perfectly. None. Did you know, though, that some of the darkest times in the nation of Israel, in all of their history, when you look back at their history, some of the darkest times, some of the times filled with the most evil in the nation, were the times of the judges. Some of you that have been part of that Wednesday night Bible study, you just got through reading the book of Judges and studying that. And you remember it says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Yeah, that's chaos. So we need government, that's important, to protect us and to provide justice to our society. The state is to do what individuals are forbidden to do, execute justice and vengeance. That's what Paul says. The state, that's the state's responsibility. So remember last week we read in chapter 12, verse 17, we're told as individuals, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. But now we're in Romans 13, just a few verses later, Paul is still penning the same letter, and he says in verse 4, for he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister to avenge and to execute wrath on him who does evil. So we as individuals, we're not to produce evil and produce vengeance on someone. We don't have that right, but governments have that responsibility, don't they? There's three institutions that are ordained by God. The first one we find in Genesis 2 is marriage and family. That's the first institution God ordained. In Genesis chapter 9, we see that God ordained human government. All the way back in Genesis. And then it wasn't until the Gospels in Matthew 16 and in Acts 2 that God brought the third institution that he ordained, and that is the church. So we have marriage and family, human government, and the church. Now think, where is the enemy and the warfare today the greatest? In those three areas, those three institutions, if you will, that God has ordained on earth. That's where the great warfare is, where the enemy is just attacking so strongly today. Let's look at verse 5, the role we play as Christ followers. This is such, I was so glad when I got this text because God has brought us here. These verses are so pertinent to our lives today. I mean, we're dealing with this stuff on a daily or at least weekly basis, aren't we? So look at verse 5. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. But for because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Custom to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. And honor to whom honor. They are God's ministers. They are God's ministers? Really? I mean, does the Bible really say that? What it's saying is IRS agents are God's ministers. Yeah, that's what it says. It says that. It's like they're his ministers. They're his servants. They're his deacons. Oh, yeah. Wow. These verses are so applicable to us because many of us are right now preparing our taxes. Good verses to keep in mind. So think of this. As Roman subjects, Christians were commanded to pay taxes to an imperfect and sometimes evil government as Roman subjects. As American citizens, we are also commanded to pay taxes to an imperfect and human government. Yeah. So I want to conclude by reading verse 7 again and speaking from my heart to you today a little bit. It says, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." Honor to whom honor. And something that has concerned me today in social media and our culture as a whole is there is a whole lot of disrespect for government officials and law enforcement. But we, as Christ followers, are not to be like the world around us, are we? And this includes our attitude and the way we speak about public officials. R. Kent Hughes wrote these words almost 30 years ago. He didn't write them concerning the environment today in America. This is 30 years ago he wrote these words. And he said this, "As Christians, we must deplore the politics of a particular person in office." I'm sorry. Let me say that again. As Christians, we may deplore the politics of a particular person in office. We may be repelled by his scandalous conduct. But this does not disallow us from respecting the office. The person is just a human, but the office exists at the discretion of God. Even in our dissent, we must always be Christian gentlemen and gentlewomen. So I want to address social media and Facebook and whatnot. As Christians, I think we need to be very careful what we post on social media today. Don't be swept up with other people and the way they are doing things. Do we really want to lose opportunities to minister for Christ to others that don't think the way we do, hold our particular political persuasions? Do we want to alienate them from being possibly able to bring Christ to them? Isn't bringing the gospel to them more important than trying to persuade them to our political point of view? At CCFR, the leadership, Pastor Aaron, and myself, we're not going to tell you who to vote for. We don't endorse particular candidates for office. But we do encourage, and we will be encouraging as we get closer to voting time, we encourage you all to register to vote. And we really encourage that you would go to the polls on voting day and actually vote. Vote your conscience. Have a voice. We have a privilege in this country, and so take advantage of that. So we are now in the election year. Welcome to 2020. It's going to get crazy. You and I are going to be challenged. Can we remember some of the things we're learning today from God's Word and have that carry through all the way even past November? Yeah, I think it's important. So we have a CCFR Facebook page, and if any would like to be a part of that, just send a request and we'll get you on there. But I really don't want political posts on our church Facebook page. Okay, that's not really the place for it. If you have something that you just have a passion to have to share with everybody, do it on your Facebook page, okay? Because I don't want us to argue politics or about different candidates in the church. We need to be united as Christians. And who are we united around? Jesus, right? That's who we're united around. So with that said, I want to conclude today with a time of prayer. That's what we're told in the Word. We're to pray for those who have authority over us, who govern over us. We're to pray for our government leaders. We need to be praying for our military people today that are in harm's way. We need to be praying for our law enforcement and our firefighters and those that are serving us in thankless positions and jobs. We need to pray for these people. You know, it's so easy to just complain about them. How much time do we as Christians spend really praying for them? And so I'd like you to break up into small, what I'm going to call prayer circles, 4 to 6 people. And we're going to pray for the last 5 or 6 minutes here of the service. You don't have to pray. Some people are uncomfortable praying in, you know, in a group or in public. That's okay. Just join a prayer circle with about 6 people. You won't have to say a thing because there will be plenty of others that want to pray in your circle. Okay, that just gives them more time. But join your heart. Let's join our hearts together in prayer for our leaders. Now, there are rules to this particular prayer time. Yeah, you didn't know this. Oh, boy, rules. Rules. There's 2 words I don't want you to say. Republican or Democrat. Don't say that in this prayer time. And in this room, we have both Republicans and Democrats. Okay, don't get into that. But we want to be united, not around political parties, but we want to be united around praying for those who are in office. Whatever party they're part of, it doesn't matter to us. We need to be praying for them. There are words I do want to hear. I'm hoping that we'll say words like honor, godliness, love, integrity, honesty, righteousness, protection, repentance, forgiveness, and the sovereignty of God. I want to close with these verses and then we'll break into prayer. 1 Peter 2:13-17. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of the Lord, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Wow. So let's stand up and we'll kind of have some time of prayer. And then Pastor Frankie will come in and kind of close the service with a song of worship.